This morning's lesson from Luke is very timely, given the events of this past week. I've mentioned before about events in the Middle East and also the Ukraine, and how all of that might be things that we should keep our eyes on, because God did give to the prophets some insight into things that would happen. The prophets did not seem too interested in world events except as they impacted Israel. And certainly what we saw this past week with Iran impacts Israel quite a bit. They're beginning to feel the fallout from it. I think the whole world has been holding its breath, knowing that if Iran refused to set aside its nuclear arms program, that something would have to be done. And I can just imagine the Bible teachers on the radio and TV and podcasts who are saying, you know, this is it, this is the end of the world, this is what the prophets talked about. And it's very tempting. But I'm not a prophet. I sometimes wish I was. Most of the time I'm glad I'm not. I don't really want to know what's coming. I just want to know that God will be with me when it comes. But this morning's lesson, and as it turns out, the lessons for the rest of the month of June, all focus on the return of Christ, which is unusual because he hasn't even left yet and he's talking about when he comes back. But we're going to take our time as we go through this, and I have some rules that I live by, especially when it comes to prophecy. I don't let current events interpret prophecy for me. I try to understand what the prophets mean, what they're saying, and then sometimes recognize that what they're saying is very appropriate given what's happening in the world today. But this morning's lesson opens with a question. And I want you to keep in mind as I read through the six verses of today's lesson, I want you to keep in mind who is talking to whom. The entire lesson goes like this. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The kingdom of God does not come because you're carefully looking for it, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.' In fact, even now the kingdom of God is in your midst." Then he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. Men will tell you, 'There he is,' or 'Here he is.' Don't go running after them. For the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected." I'm going to go back to the beginning and just share some thoughts with you on each of the verses in today's lesson. The Pharisees asked Jesus a question regarding the kingdom of God. If we were reading Matthew's gospel, it would say the kingdom of heaven, because Matthew, writing to Jews, is very careful not to use the word God or the name of God, because ever since the Babylonian captivity, the Jewish people have been very shy about using his name, because the misuse of his name, along with the misuse of the Sabbath, were the reason they went into exile. So eventually, they enabled themselves to forget how to pronounce his name. And wherever the name of God appeared in the Old Testament, when they were reading it, they would substitute the word for Lord. And that's why in your Old Testament, every now and then, probably about 5,000 or so times, you'll see the word Lord all in capital letters. And the fact that it's all in capitals is a reminder to us that what really is there in the Hebrew is the name of God, but Hebrew doesn't have the vowels, at least at that time, it only had the consonants, and so no one knows exactly how to pronounce that name. And that keeps us from taking it in vain, I suppose. But in the other Gospels, speaking as they do to the Greeks and the Romans, they use the phrase, the kingdom of God. And the Pharisees want to know when it's coming. What do they mean by the kingdom of God? Well, the prophets say that God determined to create a nation from the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he wanted this nation to make a covenant with him and have a body of laws that would teach the rest of the world righteousness. And that if they existed as a holy and righteous nation, that would have an impact on the other nations of the world to do the same. In fact, it's exactly what God expects of us. He says we're to be a light to the world. We're to be salt of the earth. Meaning that as God works his will in us and changes us from within and makes us into people who are caring about other people rather than thinking only of themselves, who follow the truth instead of following their own inclinations, they would become a witness to other people, just like the nation of Israel was to be a witness to other nations. But the Pharisees are looking for God to establish Israel again as its own nation. They're chafing under the rule of the Roman Empire. And they're holding on to the promise of the prophets that one day God would liberate them, establish them as a nation, and send them a descendant of David called the Messiah, or in Greek, the Christ, who would rule not only over Israel, but would bring a rule of justice and peace to all the world. They were anxious for that to come for two reasons. One, because they believed that their God was the true God, and that his view of righteousness and truth was the only view that was real. The second reason, of course, is because, since they are Jewish themselves, if God establishes the Jewish nation and they are already leaders of that nation, then they will be in a position of leadership and power. And unfortunately, this is something that has driven people from the beginning of time even up to today. And it's a thirst for power that often corrupts even the most genuine of public servants. And that's one reason we pray for those in authority, because their position of authority puts them in a vulnerable position to be tempted by the power of that position. So when they ask Jesus, what are the signs of the kingdom and when will the kingdom come? Jesus understood both of their reasons for asking. But he wanted to give them a new perspective on the kingdom of heaven. He said, the kingdom of God does not come because you're carefully looking for it. Now, I have to admit, that translation is also an interpretation. The Greek simply says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. And what Jesus seems to be saying is that the kingdom won't come because you see signs of it coming and then try to cooperate in making it come. And I've heard many people in the Christian community who are always looking for signs that Jesus is coming back and thinking that if they act in a certain way, they can speed up his coming and make him come more quickly. And they point to a verse from, I think it's Peter, who says that we should live holy lives and in that way speed the coming of Christ. But that's a mistranslation. When he says speed the coming of Christ, what the word really means is welcome the coming of Christ. That is, cheer it on, root for it, that sort of thing. The kingdom of God will come on a day set by God. And Jesus tells us in the Gospels, even he does not know when that day will be. And so we need to leave the date of his coming to him. But he has given to his people signs that the time is near. And we'll get to that later. Probably not today. Jesus said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will people say, here it is or there it is. Because even at this moment, the kingdom of heaven is in your midst. And I have to take a moment there too, because the King James says, the kingdom of God is within you. I don't really think that Jesus would say to the Pharisees, who were his enemies, that the kingdom of heaven is within them. Rather, what he's saying is that the kingdom of heaven is in their midst. That is to say, he is the king of the kingdom of heaven. And where the king is, there the kingdom is. He's actually, I won't say playing a joke on them, but he's kind of criticizing them. He's saying, for all of your careful observation, you don't even recognize that the kingdom of heaven is here already. And that if you would just respond to it in faith, the kingdom of heaven would be established today. But as Jesus himself knew, that was not going to happen, because they were his enemies. And they were always looking, the same word for observation is used elsewhere in the Gospels to say they were observing Jesus to try to catch him in his words. They weren't interested in learning anything from him. And they certainly weren't interested in following him. And never in a million years would they have yielded to him as king. Not because they were Jewish, but because they were human. The fact is, that's a natural reaction to Jesus that all people have. So only if God heals us of our spiritual blindness do we even have an opportunity to recognize him for who he is. And in many ways, we could say the same today, even though Jesus is not present with us. We can look around us and see signs of his kingdom. His kingdom is not established in this world, or there would be no more war. There would be no need for a defense budget. There would be no need for police force. But as long as evil is in the world, the kingdom is coming, but it's not fully here yet. So Jesus answers the Pharisees in what, about 24 words? Then he said to his disciples, and if I were to read the whole rest of the chapter, you would see that Jesus spends nearly 10 times as long talking to the disciples as he did talking to the Pharisees about the very same thing. There's a spiritual lesson in that. The lesson is this: unless our spiritual eyes are open, Jesus or God could reveal all kinds of truth to us and it wouldn't make any difference, because we simply wouldn't accept it. The disciples had had their eyes opened. They had responded in faith to Jesus, And therefore, even though they were still in training, they were capable of understanding at a deeper level than the Pharisees. And Jesus took advantage of that and shared with them truth about the coming of the kingdom. The first thing he said was, "The days are coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it." What does he mean? What does he mean when he says one of the days of the Son of Man? I believe that what he means is this. When Jesus came to this earth, God did not expect people to believe in him just because he said, "I'm the Messiah." Rather, God performed signs through Jesus' ministry. We call them miracles, but another word for them is signs, indicators that God was working through him. Maybe you remember the story of the man who was born blind. Jesus came in the temple with his disciples, and there's this man who's been blind from birth. Now, some forms of blindness had been partially cured by that time. The Greeks were very good at medicine. In fact, they are the foundation of Western medicine. But never had it been known that a man born blind would receive his sight. Jesus healed this man in front of the Pharisees, in front of his disciples, in front of everybody. The kingdom of heaven was in their midst. But the Pharisees wanted to know how it happened. So they called in the man who had been born blind. They said, "Explain to us what happened." Well, this guy named Jesus came and he put a paste of mud on my eyes and told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and I went and I washed it, and I can see. And they said, "Well, there must be something more to it, because this Jesus, we don't trust him." And it was the formerly blind man, who said, "This is amazing. You don't trust Jesus. Have you ever heard of somebody opening the eyes of someone who was blind? If he were not a man of God, he could not have done this." And the Pharisees said, "You were born in sin, and you think you can teach us?" And they cast him out. There we see the same thing that we see played out in today's lesson. The Pharisees with the kingdom of heaven in their midst are blind to it, and they're looking for signs with blind eyes. And a man who had just come to faith is able to see more clearly than those who have been studying God's word all their lives. Because only by faith can we understand the truth. So the miracles of Jesus were a sign that he is the Messiah, because the prophet Isaiah said, these are the things the Messiah will do. He'll open the eyes of the blind, he'll cleanse the lepers, he'll teach the poor, he'll raise the dead. All of those things Jesus did. I mentioned teaching the poor. Jesus' teaching was also a sign. Because his very first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, when he was done, what did the people say? "Who is this man? He teaches with authority. He teaches like someone who knows the truth. He talks about God like someone who knows who God is." His teaching was a sign. And Jesus is saying that one day soon, he's not going to be here physically on the earth. And we'll wish he was. Because we'll get sick. And there won't be a miracle worker to heal us. Or we'll be confused about something. And there won't be someone to shine a light and show us the truth. All we'll have is the testimony of other people who are a little bit confused too. And that's a dangerous position to be in. Because when you're sick, you want to be made well. And if Jesus isn't there to heal you, and if medicine doesn't know how to heal you, you become vulnerable for charlatans and fake healers who offer all kinds of explanations for why you're sick and all kinds of help for how to make you well if you can pay for it. I get on Tammy's Facebook from time to time. I'm amazed at how many ads come on Facebook. If you're suffering from thyroid problems, try this. Or if you have this problem, did you know that the ancients say that the reason you have this problem is because of this? And if you take this drug or this supplement or drink this tea, everything's going to be fine. And I'm not saying there's no truth in any of that. I'm just saying that it's very easy to be taken in when you're in pain. And the one who in the Gospels eliminated pain by his word and by his touch isn't around anymore. You're vulnerable. And if someone says, oh, there's someone just like Jesus who's here or there, or this is his name or that is his name, Jesus says, don't be taken in by it. So what do we do if we're in pain? What if we do if we're suffering from cancer? What are we doing if we have pain in the soul where no medicine seems to reach? Isaiah tells us one thing we can do is seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Isaiah is saying the kingdom of heaven is around you. It's not fully established on the earth, but there is evidence of his kingdom. God is drawing near to you, and sometimes, sad to say, sometimes the way he draws the nearest to people is in suffering. Because it's only when we suffer that our inner voices are silenced and we're able to hear him. And so Isaiah says, if you need him, he is near. Because he is near to the brokenhearted. And he is near to the poor. And he is near to the sick and needy. And he cares for them. So if you know that he is near in your suffering, seek him. Call out to him and you will find him. And if you don't find him, he'll find you. But he said, in order to hear him, you have to lay aside your own will, your own desires, your own ideas of what's best for you. Or as Isaiah put it, let the wicked forsake his ways. Because if he does, his mind will be more clear to see Jesus. It's not an easy road to take because it means in many circumstances saying no to yourself. That's something we don't like to do. But Isaiah says, if we will do it, we will see that God is there, that he is eager to help us. And if we are afraid that something about us or something that we have done will cause God to shy away from us, it won't happen because he already knows. And he's calling out to us anyway. The days are coming when men will say, there's the Messiah. There he is. Here he is. Don't go running after them. But the Son of Man in his day will be like lightning that flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. You won't have to be told that the kingdom of heaven is coming, because the kingdom of God will be here, whether you like it or not. But first, Jesus says, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And so Jesus reminds us of a principle that's been true since the beginning of time. God promises us glory. God promises us peace. God promises us his love and protection. But before those promises are totally fulfilled, we have to endure suffering. As Paul put it in Acts, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven except through suffering. Because suffering is one of the ways that God purges us of selfishness and sin and prepares us for the coming of his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. It's not the way I would have chosen, because I don't like to suffer. But on the other hand, I've noticed when God blesses us with prosperity, we often fall away. But when he draws near to us through suffering, we find ourselves reaching out to him. I don't really think that God likes it that way either. But for the time being, while sin is in the world, it seems to be the only way he can come to us, the only way he can make himself known. And so, as Isaiah says, let's seek the Lord, because he is near. And let's call upon him, that he may prove himself to be God as he enters into the suffering of our lives and brings his peace and comfort. Heavenly Father, there is so much that your word says about the days that are coming. Jesus said when he left that he was coming back. And as the disciples watched him go up to heaven and kept gazing after him, the angels who accompanied them said, "Why are you looking up? He left. He's not coming back for a while. But the same way that you saw him leave, he will one day come again." Until that day comes, Father, we pray that you would make your kingdom known to us, bring it to our hearts, even if the world will not accept it. Then when your Son returns, we'll be ready for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.